Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Okay, well, we're back in Daniel. And the last time we saw Daniel, you might remember, he was announcing God's judgment on King Belshazzar, who was then quickly dispatched by the invading army of the Medes and Persians. And it seems that Darius, the Mede, who takes over Babylon right after Belshazzar, has a lot more sense than Belshazzar, because he realizes immediately what an asset Daniel is. In fact, when our story takes place, the story we're in today, Darius is on the verge of placing Daniel over his entire kingdom. But then Daniel falls prey to a murderous plot by political rivals. And yeah, it's a great passage. It's intense and it's exciting. Let's get into it now. It's Daniel chapter 6. Let me get there in my Bible. Figure if I'm going to ask you to get there in your Bibles, you know, I got to do the same thing. Though right now I'm wishing I had done it sooner. Okay, here we go. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man, Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king! My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. "Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word. Now, even if you didn't grow up in church, there's probably a good chance that you're at least vaguely familiar with this story. Down through the ages, I doubt there's been many Bible stories that have been told more often to more children than Daniel and the lion's den, which is interesting, right? Because it's a pretty gruesome story, especially at the ending. By the way, whenever we read stuff like this in scripture, you know, where their wives and children were also thrown in and torn to pieces, this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive, right? We have to understand that God is not saying that this blessed his heart that these families were all thrown to the lions. It's just what happened in an evil world under an evil king. But anyway, so this is a beloved story, obviously, of scripture, and it's obviously a captivating story. I mean, there's a lot of adventure to it, but one of the reasons it's so captivating is how it foreshadows the story of Jesus. And you might not typically think of Daniel in the lion's den as being a story that talks about Jesus, but that's exactly what it does. You know, just like Jesus, Daniel is a man who seems to do nothing but good for others. He's an innocent man. As the passage says, he is faithful, responsible, and completely trustworthy. And yet he has all of these adversaries around him all the time who want him dead. Does that remind you of anybody? And finally, it appears that injustice actually triumphs. And these dark, conspiring forces get Daniel thrown into the lion's den. It seems that evil has won. It seems that Daniel is given over to death until he's brought back from death, so to speak. Daniel experiences a type of resurrection. I realize that he doesn't actually die. That's sort of where the parallels between he and Jesus end. But still, it's clearly a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death and resurrection. And that makes this story really important and really exciting because it shows us that through stories like this and throughout history, God was moving in that direction all along. God was moving to rescue humanity from sin and death through the gift of his son, Jesus. And stories like Daniel in the lion's den were given to his people to start to awaken their hearts to the reality that their Messiah would come for them, but that he would also eventually die and be raised from the dead. Daniel foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus, which makes it so compelling. Now, we're going to get back to that toward the end of the message. But first, I want to focus on the two primary characters in the story, Daniel and Darius, and their two responses to this terrible situation they find themselves in. So let's look at Daniel and how he responds. In verse 10, it says, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. So there are three things to notice here about Daniel's response. First, Daniel was in the habit of prayer. It says that he knelt down as usual and prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. My friends, if we aren't in the habit of prayer when things are good, there's no reason to assume it will be our response when things get bad. Daniel was in a habit of prayer. And it's problematic for us if that's not our response when things get bad. First of all, because the thing we need the very most when things really start to go pear-shaped in our lives, the thing we need the very most is open communication between us and the God who can actually help us, right? And that's not to say that if you haven't been in the habit of prayer, that God won't listen to you when you cry out in your anguish and in your tense situation or whatever you're going through. It's not that he won't listen. But the other thing we get from that habit of prayer is we get this sense of familiarity and comfort from God. We're used to his presence. You know, when we pray habitually, the conversation becomes that of two old friends who are used to talking to one another. And in a time of crisis, that's really important. We really need the comfort of going to our good friend, Jesus, and talking to him about it, and not the awkward, stilted conversation that happens between two people who hardly ever meet. So Daniel was in the habit of prayer, and that was really important. And because of that habit of prayer, he was able to hold on to his peace during this crisis. The second thing to notice in Daniel's response is that his windows were open toward Jerusalem. Why? Why were Daniel's windows open toward Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the place where God chose to dwell among his people. Jerusalem was at the center, the heart of the land that God gave to his people. And Jerusalem was Daniel's homeland. It was his home. And because of that, it was his highest joy. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 137. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Why did Daniel have his windows open toward Jerusalem? Well, look, apart from the death threats, Daniel had done pretty well for himself in Babylon. Like he really had, he had excelled. And now in our story, he's on the verge of becoming the ruler over the whole empire, second only to the king himself. This was a level of power and success that his rivals were literally willing to kill over. Okay? Daniel was at the top of the political food chain in Babylon. He had done really well for himself. But Daniel also knew that none of that really mattered. The only reason it mattered was that it brought glory to his God, enabled him to serve his people. But that was what was really important, his God, his people, his God's kingdom. And Jerusalem represented all of those things. Daniel kept his windows open to Jerusalem to keep his priorities straight, to remember what was really important. And because he kept his priorities straight, he was able to not be tempted and not give in to compromise, even when it would have saved his life. Let me ask you, when a crisis hits in your life or when a temptation comes your way, what do your windows open toward? What do your windows open toward? Do they open toward happiness, and comfort, and the acceptance of people in this world? Or do they open toward God? Do they open toward his kingdom? Do they open toward his people, his church? Do they open toward his loving embrace and the knowledge of that, and the knowledge that you will experience his loving embrace forever? What are your priorities? What do your windows open toward? What is your highest joy? For Daniel, it was God and his kingdom and his people. And that enabled Daniel to, at this point, we're 50 plus years into Daniel being in Babylon. He had successfully navigated 50 plus years of death threats, temptations to compromise everything. And third, notice that Daniel gives thanks. Daniel gives thanks. Now, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, which is my favorite holiday, actually, because I'm just such a great person. You know, most people say Christmas because they like the presents. I don't need presents. I'm just such a thankful guy, you know? But no, I do. I really do love Thanksgiving. Honestly, I do. But sometimes, you know, in the midst of the pie and the football and the inevitable food coma, I like to remind myself that the first Thanksgiving was celebrated between Puritan settlers and Wampanoag Indians, and it was a celebration giving thanks for a harvest that happened after a winter that saw half of those Puritan settlers die of starvation. So, you know, when you, in the midst of the gravy and the onion dip and the stuffing, I mean, I think the stuffing has two meanings, doesn't it, when we talk about turkey stuffing? It really puts things into perspective, right? But those Puritans were also scripture-saturated, God-oriented people. And they knew that thanks were in order. And they weren't just thanking God because they had survived. You know, it's like, well, those poor other guys didn't, but we made it. No, think about that. We're talking about their families, their friends. They were giving thanks and gratitude toward God because they knew that would bring them through their grief. That would bring them through the grief of all those people they had lost. That's what Thanksgiving does for us, not the holiday, but actually having a heart of Thanksgiving. Paul, from prison, writes this, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Giving thanks in a time of crisis or in a season of grief pulls you out of anxiety and into God's peace. And God's peace, which Paul says is better than anything we can understand, it guards our hearts and minds against further crisis and further grief that we could bring upon ourselves during a lapse of faith. Giving thanks is a powerful thing. Again, by the time this story takes place, Daniel had survived 50 plus years of captivity, death threats, and pressure to compromise. And the reason he was able to do that is because he was prayerful and thankful. And the peace of God was guarding his heart and mind. So that's Daniel's response, which brings us to Darius. Now, obviously, Darius really blows it huge at the beginning of this story, right? He totally gives in to ego, just like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar before him. He completely blows it. He wants everybody to worship him. He thinks that's a great idea, and it gets him into a huge mess. But after he blows it, he actually does a pretty good job of responding to the mess he's made. So let's look at it again. Verses 16 and 18, it says, "So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, 'May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you.' Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night." So, like Daniel, Darius's response involves three things. First, he prays, or at least does his best approximation of a prayer. He doesn't really pray. He kind of like wishes or declares, right? What does he say? He says, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." So it's not really a prayer, but I think we should cut Darius a little bit of slack because I don't think he knew how to pray, right? As the ruler of the known world, he wasn't real practiced in asking for help. Okay, so we'll give Darius a little break on that. He does his best approximation of a prayer. Next, he goes home and he fasts. Notice it doesn't just say that he lost his appetite and chose and didn't eat because of that. No, he purposefully fasts, which shows that he was legitimately grieved over what his actions had brought about. An innocent man, a just man, has been thrown into the lion's den because of his hubris and folly, and he is deeply grieved over it. And finally, he refuses any entertainment. Kings had entertainment constantly. They had anything they wanted just at their fingertips all the time. He refuses any entertainment whatsoever. And instead, he decides to keep watch during the night, perhaps praying, certainly hoping that somehow Daniel would survive the lion's den. So really, in all of these ways, what Darius does is he refuses to give in to distraction. You see that? It would have been so easy for him to go home to the palace and say, well, I really blew it there and Daniel's getting eaten right now, but you know what? I'm just going to put on Netflix and just kind of chill out and, you know. It would have been really easy just to shrug his shoulders and say, well, what can I do? You know, it's over, it's done with. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give in to distraction. And that's a good reminder to us. We've talked about this once or twice already in this series in Daniel, that as a church, part of our calling is to be a watching and praying people. The temptation will always be there, especially because of two things. First of all, because there are very overwhelming things happening in our world. And the truth is, the more overwhelming things in the world get, the more we want to numb out and distract ourselves from them. And we have basically made an art form of distraction in our culture and in our day and age. Netflix, YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, Hulu, Peacock. I'm just naming my own subscriptions here, right? You could probably add a few more. I mean, it goes on and on, right? We can just distract ourselves as much as we want. We can't do it, though. We're called as God's people to be a watching and praying people. And the good news is we don't have to approximate prayer, right? Darius, he didn't really know how to pray. He didn't know God. He didn't know what he could ask for or how to ask. He just kind of sends up this wish for Daniel. But we, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can go straight into the throne room of heaven in prayer. We can ask boldly for God to change situations and circumstances in our lives and in the world. And we can know that he will if we ask in faith. Remember our study in John 14? Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is our privilege, family, as God's sons and daughters, to go to him and say, God, do you see what's happening? Change it. Change it for the sake of your son, Jesus. Change it. We can't just shrug our shoulders and give in to distraction and numbing and diversions. We can't afford to do that. The world can't afford for us to do that. We have to be a watching and praying people. And that's how we get back to our comparison between Jesus and Daniel. Because the reason we can go so boldly before God and ask these things of him is because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, in shedding his blood to forgive us of our sins, has made the way for us to go to the Father and ask boldly of him. Jesus, in shedding his blood, has actually bridged heaven and earth so that we can connect with God the Father. So Daniel in this story is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Messiah. There's so many places where their stories are parallel, but there's one crucial juncture in the story where the parallels between them diverge, and I already sort of hinted at it. Here's where the parallels diverge. Daniel could have died. I mean, he should have died, really. In the natural, you know, you throw a man to a den of hungry lions, he should have died. But he didn't die. But Jesus actually died. Jesus, at night in Gethsemane, in the courtyard where he was flogged, and finally at Golgotha where he was crucified, Jesus was thrown to the lions and torn to shreds. No angel came to help Jesus like it came to help Daniel. Jesus cried out in his distress, and no one answered. But there are other important parallels between Daniel and Jesus. One of them is this. Both Jesus and Daniel were delivered from death, so to speak, or near death in Daniel's case. And both of them secured deliverance for others in the process. Think about it. When this happens to Daniel, there are other God-fearing Jews living in Babylon. And if they want to go on praying and practicing their religion, eventually they're in danger of ending up like Daniel, aren't they? Of course they are. But because of Daniel's bravery and surrender, by the end of this chapter, the law that threw him into the lion's den is effectively reversed. What does Darius say? He says, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. It's basically reversed. So Daniel's deliverance also delivers his people to go on worshiping God without fear. Well, Jesus' deliverance secured an even greater deliverance. And not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Romans 8, Paul says, For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And finally, in 1 Corinthians, Paul revels in the victory Christ has won on our behalf, saying, Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has delivered the whole world from the power of sin and death. And all that remains for us to do is to respond to that gift in faith, by believing in Jesus. And when we respond in faith, we actually avail ourselves of the freedom he has won for us. So how does that work? Well, to understand that, let's look at one last parallel between Daniel and Jesus in this story. In verse 22, Daniel says, My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. I have been found innocent in his sight. Daniel says that he was delivered from the lion's den because despite the accusations from others, God found him innocent. And in a similar way, when Paul talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead, he says that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. Meaning God raised Jesus from the dead because Jesus was innocent in God's sight. And when you believe in Jesus, Paul says that his innocence and his vindication, or as he goes on to say in Romans 4, his justification is transmitted to you. You actually get all those things. You get his innocence. You get his vindication. You get his justification. Listen how Paul says it in Romans 4:25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Daniel's resurrection of sorts, the resurrection of a man innocent in God's sight, is pointing us to the resurrection of the ultimate innocent man, Jesus Christ. And that points us to the innocence we will also be credited with and the new life we will also experience through faith in him. His innocence and his resurrection are yours if you just believe in him. And if you're not sure you can do that, and I'm closing with this, go back to that description of Daniel toward the beginning of the chapter. Remember verse 4? He was faithful, responsible, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Faithful, responsible, and completely trustworthy. As true as that was of Daniel, it is even more true of Jesus. You can trust Jesus because Jesus is faithful. Jesus practiced perfect obedience to God. From his first breath in the manger to his final breath on the cross, Jesus was faithful. He never disobeyed God even once. Jesus is responsible. He had done nothing wrong, right? Our sin that has put the world in this massive, messy state that it's in, he had nothing to do with that. He had absolutely no sin in him whatsoever. And yet he took responsibility for it all. Jesus was faithful. He's responsible. And last but not least, he is completely trustworthy. And what that means is that whether you are unjustly accused and persecuted like Daniel, or whether you've made a royal mess of things like Darius and are racked with guilt over it, you can trust Jesus to bear those things for you. Because he did bear those things for you on the cross. And if you trust Jesus with those sins and every other sin in between, you will experience the joy of a new life. You'll experience resurrection life. See, when they rolled back the stone to the lion's den and Daniel emerged, Daniel was the Messiah figure, right? Daniel is free in that moment. But there's somebody else who gets free in that moment. Darius, the sinner in the story, gets free too. Daniel gets to go on living, right? Which is a good thing. But Darius gets to go on living without the guilt of having killed the innocent man. Darius is freed from the guilt of his sin. Well, in an even more powerful way, when they rolled back the stone to Jesus' tomb, the same thing happened. Jesus was raised into a new eternal life, but so is everyone else who puts their trust in him. He is faithful. He is always responsible. And he is completely trustworthy. Trust in him. Give him your trust. Give him your life. And you'll be free. Thank you. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing story of Daniel in the lion's den. And Lord, thank you for how it points us to you, Jesus, and what you have done for us. Jesus, you are so good because you were innocent, and yet you bore our sin. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to trust in you and be truly free. We ask it in your name. Amen.